to you again.
Amen.
We do need you.
Amen.
We depend on you.
Amen.
For you to speak.
Amen.
Lord, anoint your word.
Amen.
Anoint our ears.
Amen.
Lord, that this time could be in your presence.
Amen.
Under your anointing.
Amen.
And with your blessing.
Amen.
We pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I thought this morning I would like to give you a GPS of what we're going to do this morning, because I'm sure you notice there's a few verses from Genesis, and you may wonder, what are we going to get from those verses? Well, Brother Benjamin shared on message one last week, but I'm afraid I don't think he was successful in covering the whole message. The messages and the trainings are too rich now. They last an hour and a half. So there's no way we can cover even one message. So I didn't know what to do, so I went to the Lord. I felt, well, just to cover another message and not cover it fully might not be so good. And then the Lord reminded me that several of the saints who were in the training said, oh, how practical this training is. I was touched by that. So this morning we're going to cover some practical points. In fact, I don't recall having counted it. Let's see, 13 points. So the thing is that, yes, we need the knowledge. Don't misunderstand. I'm not speaking against knowledge. If we don't have the knowledge, we have nothing. We do need the Bible. But we need to go beyond the knowledge. In other words, what I mean is that we need to apply what we hear to our daily living. So I'm looking to the Lord, and I'm praying that as I speak, whatever I share, these 13 practical points, you would be encouraged to apply them to your daily living. They may not be easy, but they're certainly worth it. So let us start. We go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Here we see a few things. We see that God appeared to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham builded an altar to Jehovah. Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said, to your seed I will give this land. And there he built an altar to Jehovah who had appeared to him. We may wonder, well, what about this? The Lord Jesus appeared to Abraham. We need to remember the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. He appeared to Abraham as a great I am and as the God of glory to transfuse himself into Abraham. We will see later that this is the basis for faith. So, actually, God spoke 12 times to Abraham. Not just one, two, or three. 12 times. And the point is that when God spoke to him, he infused Abraham. So we must pray, Lord, appear to me again and again. And also, Lord, speak to me again and again. This has to be our desire towards the Lord. Through his repeated appearance to Abraham, God transfused himself into Abraham. Abraham received an infusion of God, a spiritual infusion. Even, you might say, a spiritual infiltration of God into Abraham. So, actually, the God of Abraham is the God of speaking. In his speaking, with calling, in a vision, and in the human friendship in chapter 18, to unveil his intimate friend on the earth, what he wanted to do, according to his heart desire. So we need to see that in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, this is Stephen speaking to the Sanhedrin. He said, "Men, brothers, and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." It's the God of glory. Amen. It's not just God. It's God who infuses himself into Abraham. So that's how Abraham becomes the father of faith. It's not because Abraham is so tremendous, because Abraham is a superman, but rather because God appeared again and again and again to him. And through his appearing to us, and through his speaking to us, something will be infused into us, and our response will be faith. Our faith by God infusing himself into us. We need to remain under his appearing, under his speaking, under his infusion. But it's not once for all. It should be daily. It should be gradually, little by little, that there is this transfusion and he grows in us. In Genesis 12:7, God also mentioned that he would give the seed, give to Abraham's seed the land. To your seed, I will give this land. So, actually, the blessing, the specific blessing to Abraham was the seed, that he would have a seed, he didn't have any son, and that the seed would inherit the land. So, as far as Abraham is concerned, for God to fulfill his purpose, Abraham thought he could help God. Can you imagine that? God had promised him that his seed would inherit the land. But instead of believing in God's promise, Abraham believed in his wife. I'm not saying it's bad to believe in the wife, but Abraham wanted to do something out of his good flesh, out of his religious flesh. Usually our problem is not with our sinful flesh, but with our good one. Well, we'll come to that later. So the point is that the seed could not be something that Abraham already had, which was his servant Eliezer. He thought that might be it. And it was not something that Abraham could produce on his own, out of his own effort, which was Ishmael, which was, of course, rejected by God. So only what God would work in Abraham would be the seed. The same with us. Only what God can work in us can be what is needed, can bring forth Christ as the seed. Amen. So it's not up to what we can do, how much we can do, how able we are, but is up to our cooperation with God so he can do in us what he wants to do. In Abraham's case, and this also applies to us, there are three points concerning the seed. First of all, Abraham was brought to an end. He was 99 years old. And Paul tells us that he was as good as dead. So that means for us, we need to stop our trying and so that the Lord can do it. So that the second point is to allow Christ to be worked into us. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ would make his home in our hearts. And the third point, cooperate with the grace of God. God is grace, and God can do it. Now, since we have spoken on faith, I would like to mention 5 points on faith. If you have your Bible, you might want to follow me. First, we see faith is to believe that God is. That God is. In Hebrews 11:6, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We didn't have it for the reading because it takes too long. But without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. For he who comes forward to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. What does that mean? That means we are not. He is and we're not. So we're totally dependent on him. That's the first point. Then the second point, we go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Here we find out that we need to look to Jesus because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. That word author can also be translated originator, inaugurator. So the overcoming saints in the Old Testament are only witnesses of faith, but actually Jesus is the author of faith. He's the originator, the inaugurator, the source, and the cause of faith. In our natural mind, we don't have believing ability. We only have doubts. So, the faith we have received when we receive the Lord Jesus into our heart is His faith. So when we look unto Jesus, He has a life-giving spirit, transfuses us with Himself, with His believing element. So we see that faith comes from looking away to Jesus, just like with Abraham. Then the Lord Jesus has a way to infuse His believing element into us. Spontaneously, there's a kind of believing arises in us, and we have the faith to believe. This faith is not of ourselves, that we may boast of it, but we have to realize it's His faith. He infuses us with His believing element. He believes in us, for us. So He Himself is our faith. We live by Him as our faith. The third point, 2 Corinthians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will make us stand before Him with you. Well, yeah, that's not the one. I'm sorry, I read the wrong one. Verse 13, and having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Here we see that we have to exercise our spirit of faith. As I mentioned before, in our mind there's doubt. In our spirit there is faith. Why is there faith in our spirit? Because this is a mingled spirit. The Spirit of God is mingled with our human spirit. So all the time we need to exercise our spirit of faith. Faith is in our spirit and doubts in our mind. Then the fourth point, Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Actually, this is not the verse. The verse I meant is that faith operates through love. It's 5:6, sorry. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith avails, operating through love. So here we see faith operates through love. What does that mean? We need to love the Lord. Otherwise, faith cannot operate. So, how do we love the Lord? Well, actually, if the Lord speaks to us, if He appears to us, we appreciate the Lord. And the more we appreciate the Lord, the more we love Him. But, of course, if we are separate from the Lord, or He's separate from our daily living, how can we appreciate Him? So as we appreciate the Lord, we love the Lord. The more we love the Lord, the more faith we have. So this is very, very practical. The hearing of faith gives us the appreciation of the Lord, to love the Lord. So then, finally, number 5, the familiar verse, Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. So these are the points concerning faith. How we need to realize that the faith is not in us, it is in Him. As we mentioned before, for the fulfillment of God's purpose, two things are required: the seed and the land. Both the seed and the land typify Christ, who is the centrality and universality of God's economy. So that brings us to Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. The type of this is the people of Israel, when they had the distribution of the land. And it's so impressive. Everyone was to have a piece of land. No Israelite was to be without land. That was so crucial and so important that actually in the time of Moses, there were some sisters. There was not a brother. And they would not have a portion of land. So they came to Moses, and Moses didn't know what to do. He had to go to the Lord. And the Lord made an exception. This time, these sisters of Zelophehad were able to have land, because everyone was to have the land, because the land is a testimony, a type of Christ. Now, we don't inherit physical land, but we do inherit the all-sufficient Christ. He is our land. So, we in Christ and Christ in us. Christ in us is our life. And we in Christ as a land, we are, He is our living. He is our living. Christ in us is our life, and us in Christ is our living. He becomes our realm, our daily life, and our church life. So this brings us to back to Genesis. Genesis 14. Verses 12 to 14 and 22. What happened here is that Lot got captured. This is very interesting. Because Abraham and Lot had too many animals, the land was not enough to take care of their animals. There wasn't enough pasture. So Abraham told Lot, you go wherever you want. And Lot discovered that the land by Sodom was very rich. So he moved towards Sodom. But then he pitched his tent near Sodom. Eventually, he got into Sodom. Eventually, he was somebody at the gate, which means he was somebody of authority in Sodom. And Sodom was such a terrible place, really terrible. Sodomites were in Sodom, homosexuals. So he settled there, he lived there. And then what happened? Under God's sovereignty, he got captured. In verse 12, there was a war, and as a result, in verse 12 of Genesis 14, they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, and his possession, and departed, for he was dwelling in Sodom. What should be Abraham's attitude? Yeah, he deserved it. Why did he go to such a horrible place? Didn't he know any better? Doesn't he know the Lord? How come? Forget about him. That was not his attitude. Actually, in verses 13 and 14, one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew. Well, we can't cover the word Hebrew. Now he was dwelling by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and these were allies to Abraham. So they went to fight with him. And verse 14, when Abraham heard that his brother had been taken captive, he laid out his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and pursue them as far as Dan. So Abraham did not criticize. This should be a lesson to us. What do we do? What is our attitude? Is somebody, a brother or a sister in the church, goes to the world? Well, she should know better. Or do we pray for him or her? Or do we try and help somehow? This is what Abraham did. Imagine 380 men versus 5 armies. Absolutely absurd. But what happened? In verse 22, Abraham told to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to Jehovah, God the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So, actually, Abraham prayed before he went. Likewise, before we seek to help someone that's gone to the world, we need to pray. So, then we should pray for those who left us and are in the world. In 1 John 3:16, we're not going to turn to it. It tells us that God gave his life for us. And we should give our life for the brethren. My goodness, doesn't that sound extreme? Well, that's the word of God. We need to take care of our brothers and sisters. We need to take care of them. Then that brings us to Genesis 17, verse 10. Oh, I guess this verse is not there. God spoke to Abraham, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." What is circumcision? Circumcision is not a method. Actually, we have three steps in circumcision. The first step is in Romans. The first step is in Romans 6:16. 6:6. Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin as slaves." Please notice, doesn't say believing, but it says knowing. Why does it say knowing rather than believing? Because this is an actual fact. Our old man has been crucified with him. So what is our old man? Our old man is what we are. Our old man is not our soul, but actually our soul life. Our soul life has already been crucified with Christ. So this is the first step. If we are to have the circumcision of Christ, not the one of the law, we need to be those who know that our old man has been crucified. Then the second step is in Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The effectiveness of Christ's death is in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus was God and was man. He died as a man, of course not as God, but this verse tells us that the Lord Jesus, when he died, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. So it was through the eternal Spirit that the Lord Jesus offered himself at the cross. So the effectiveness of Christ's death is in the Spirit. What is the third step? The third step is the trickiest one. We need to realize when the good flesh rises up. How can we realize this? Only by the Spirit can we realize this. Only by the sense of life can we realize that we are actually trying to do something. We're actually like Abraham, trying to help God. We need to know the flesh, the work of the old man who is crucified. We need to recognize it. When the good flesh rises up, what do? We call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord will enable us to overcome this situation. And the Spirit will flow, and the Spirit will apply the cross to our good flesh, and grace will flow like a river. So then, finally, okay, we have dealt with the flesh, but what about our confidence? We have full confidence in ourselves. This is what we're taught, like from a kid in kindergarten. We should have no confidence in the flesh. And that is Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That is very difficult. How could it be that we have no confidence in ourselves? Well, actually, there's only one way, and that is through failure. We have a good example in the New Testament in Peter, when Peter denied the Lord three times. And after, when he met the Lord in John 21, it is very clear he had no trust in himself. The Lord asked him, "Do you love me?" All he could say is, "Lord, you know that I love you." There was no confidence in him. Of course, I don't expect that we will have a failure, but if we trust in ourselves, we will have a failure, and that way overcome this situation. Then, that brings us on to Genesis 18. And this is such a precious portion where the Lord Jesus appeared to Abraham as a man. Not only he appeared to Abraham as a man, but he talked with Abraham as friend with friend. This is really very precious. After Abraham was circumcised, he really became a friend of God. And they had an intimate conversation. And for instance, in verse 19 of Genesis 18, God says, "For I know him." Does God know us, or we're foreign to him? God knew Abraham. He was a friend of Abraham. Actually, he knew Abraham, and he knew that he will take care of his children, so his children would really follow the Lord. So then what was happening there was God came for two things. One was to tell Abraham that at the time of life, Isaac would be born. But the other thing that he wanted from Abraham, he wanted Abraham to be an intercessor. And to intercede for what? For Lot. Because now God was going to destroy Sodom. But God was very burdened for Lot because a descendant of Lot, Ruth, a Moabite, would be one who would be in the lineage of Christ. So, for this, God needed Abraham. So what did Abraham do? Crucial point on verse 22. On verse 22, the men turned from there, the two angels turned from there, and went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before Jehovah. We need to remain. We need to stay. We need to spend more time in morning watch. We need to linger in morning watch so that God can speak to us, so that God can show us His heart. So then he was able to pray. Actually, we need to fight for a longer time with the Lord. We all need more time in morning watch. Yes, when we go through our morning watch sheet, we have 10 or 11 verses, but you could pick up one to pray, read. Yes, we have hundreds of hymns. We could pick up one to sing, that we could spend more time with the Lord. And we could intercede for those who have left the church and gone to the world. So then this brings us to Isaac. And Isaac is a type of what all of us want to be. Isaac was an heir. Abraham gave everything to Isaac. Isaac didn't have to worry about a thing. Everything was provided for Isaac. So we can say Isaac received grace from the Lord. So how do we enjoy grace? Daily we need to receive and enjoy grace. How? Through the blood, the word, the spirit, and the church. First, the redeeming blood. The blood of the covenant, God's own blood, brings us sinful, corrupted people into the eternal enjoyment of God. Acts 20:28 tells us that Christ shed his blood for the church. Then the word of grace can be eaten by us, right? John 6:63, the words that I have spoken are spirit and life. And they, according to Jeremiah, 15:16, they become the gladness and joy of our heart. Then we need the spirit. The spirit of grace as a bountiful supply of the process and consummated triune God is the oil of exultant joy with which we are anointed as partners of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 1:9. Finally, the church. The church of God experiences the fresh and refreshing grace of God as the descending dew which comes to us from the heavens through God's compassions to water and transform us. Of course, that's Psalm 133:3. So then, the way to daily receive and enjoy grace is to turn to the Spirit, to exercise the Spirit, and to enthrone the Lord. If we dethrone the Lord, if we are the Lord of our life, the flow of grace will stop. It is very clear from Revelation 22:1 that the river of water of life flows from the throne. So we have to recognize the Lord as our Lord in order for us to enjoy grace, because God's throne is the source of grace. So we need to enthrone the Lord. And of course, the way to enjoy grace is to love the Lord, to seek the Lord, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord and contact the Lord in His Word by means of all prayer. Then that brings us to Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Now after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Now, that sounds terrible. That may even sound barbarous. That's why we have the verses in Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, being tested, offered up Isaac. Indeed, he who gladly received the promises was offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac shall your seed be called," counting that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him in figure. So that's why Abraham obeyed. But the point is that we want to emphasize now is that Isaac, God told Abraham to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. What is a burnt offering a type of? A burnt offering is a type of consecration. It was burned all the way to ashes. And actually, it produced a fragrance that God enjoyed. So it's a picture of consecration. How we need to be those who are willing to become burnt offerings for the Lord. Only the Lord Jesus is absolute. So the burnt offering is what we need in the sense that we are not for God. Let's face it, let's be honest, we are not for God. Only the Lord Jesus is absolutely for God. So in the eyes of the Lord, our willing consecration, our offering to Himself, is a matter of splendor. In Psalm 110:3, we don't have time to turn to it. "Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. Here we see in this poetry that there's splendor in consecration. We need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. That word splendor could also be translated adornment. An adornment if we offer ourselves willingly to the Lord. But, when does this happen? It happens in the womb of the dawn. Early morning. We need to rise up early to meet the Lord, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, that He could be everything to us. Then that brings us to the last portion, Genesis 24. What does this speak of? This actually speaks of Abraham being a man, a person in oneness with God. If we love the Lord and live in oneness with the Lord, whatever we say and whatever we do will be according to God. And his likes and dislikes would be our likes and dislikes. And then God doesn't need to tell us what to do. We already know. So Abraham moved in accordance with God's economy. What he did in obtaining a wife for Isaac was the fulfillment of God's economy. So the point we want to see in this portion is not so much that Isaac received a bride, and the bride is a picture of the church, and Isaac a picture of Christ, but rather that Abraham lived in oneness with the Lord. And then, actually, in the later verses, we see that Abraham's servant followed Abraham in his footsteps. He really followed Abraham, and he prayed a simple prayer. He was very simple in his prayer. In verse 12, he said, "Jehovah, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. I'm standing here by the spring of water as the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And may it be that the girl to whom I say, two things, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and who says, drink, one, and I will also give your camels a drink." He had 10 camels, can you imagine? "May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant for Isaac. And in this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And of course it happened that way, because Abraham walked in oneness with God, and his servant followed in his footsteps. But a little more, that is that to be in oneness with the Lord is to be in the presence of God. We need to appreciate God's presence. We need to appreciate His smile. We need the Lord's presence as a criteria for every matter. We shouldn't do anything unless we're assured that we're doing it in the Lord's presence. Why? Because the Lord's presence for us is wisdom, insight, foresight, and inner knowledge concerning things. So the Lord's presence is really everything for us. Lord, make me a person that has your presence in full for God's economy. We want to smile, his presence. We want Emmanuel, God with us. God with us should change our life. We should call upon his name and enjoy the presence of Emmanuel. So we just repeat now the points we have covered. We have covered the faith, the seed, the land, the fight for the brother, circumcision, intercession, grace, consecration, living in oneness with the Lord, and having the Lord's presence. I trust that the Lord would have spoken to you. I trust that we can apply what we have heard. These practical points, that's why I gave so many verses, because the verses are the basis for these practical points. And now I would like to make a special announcement. This coming week, we will go back to Timothy. We will be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We encourage you to pick up your morning watch sheets. We have received the morning revival of 1 Timothy. If any one of you would like to use the morning revival of 1 Timothy, there's a limited amount. We should use one per family, and you can pick it up in the book room. And finally, as a secretary of the corporation, I announce the annual meeting this Tuesday, January 14th at 9 p.m. We encourage the saints to be there so you can see a recount of what the Lord has done for us in the past year. So now it will be your turn to share after we pray, and those in the language meetings will go to their places. Let's pray. Amen.